Moses had about 40 years to brood in the wilderness over all the sufferings of his people. He was sent away on the backside of the desert. At that point, they'd rejected him. So he had 40 years to think about that, being rejected, brooding over it, the sufferings of his people. And here he is, he knows that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he had promised, he'd made that covenant with them. He promised that their descendants would be foreigners in another country, and that the people there would make them slaves and mistreat them. He knew that. And that the people there would have them for about, 400 years. But God told Abraham this. He said, I'll punish the people whom they will serve. And after that, they'll leave the country and they'll worship me right here. And he meant in the land of Canaan, in the land of promise. Now, Moses knows that. And here's Moses out in the desert. And remember, we saw where Moses had the meeting with the Lord and so on. And then they continued their discussion in chapter 4. And he commissions Moses. Moses has all these excuses. And the Lord isn't going to buy it. Look it, I told you I'm going with you. What more do you need? So Moses goes. And here, he says, I'm going to put them in the land of promise. And I thought of this. Here they are working towards this land of promise, towards the promised land, this journey. We're all on this journey. Everybody's on this journey. And don't let this confuse you. Don't start thinking that I get into the promised land and I can stop. For the believer, the promised land is being born again. It's not heaven. It's being born again. Because if you notice, when they get into the promised land, there's lots of trials and tribulations and enemies and giants and all kinds of things. But anyways, don't let it confuse you. If we stop and park, we're missing it. And that's not their idea, to get to a place where they can stop and just sit and we've got it made in the shade. If we think that's it, we're missing it. There has to be continual movement and there has to be continual growth in spirituality. And we're going to see this in Moses. We're going to see this as he goes on. I think he's a great example of a guy who's being taught and taught how to be a man of God. So there's got to be continual movement. There's got to be continual growth in spirituality. There's no growth without spiritual warfare. You'll see someone be put into ministry or asked to step up or whatever it is, and the spiritual warfare comes on them really hard, nails them. And they do one of two things. They either fall down or they respond. They accept it and they get stronger, or they sort of fade out. And there's no growth without the spiritual warfare either, not at all. And it's a pilgrimage, again, that we're on. It's not a place we arrive at. And you know what I noticed, too? Moses never arrives. You ever notice that he never arrives in the promised land? He's never allowed in the promised land. There's more to that than we think. I think that he doesn't make it in this life. Actually, he makes it into the promised land when he hits the Mount of Transfiguration and he's there with Jesus. I think that when Moses left this earth and he went into the presence of the Lord, it didn't matter anymore. But last week, we saw this call. This call came to Moses, and it came clearly. It came from God, very clearly and directly from God, right? He talked to him from a burning bush, and he made sure that he knew who he was. Now, Moses, again, he'd lost all that self-confidence from his younger years, and that's good. That's what the Lord wanted. The Lord wanted him to lose that. That 40 years in the desert took that edge off of, well, here I am. Again, he went from here I am to who am I? That's what the Lord was working at. So now he's reluctant to go, and he makes all kinds of excuses. He's talking to God, I'm not a good talker. I'm not eloquent. I have a speech problem, Lord. The Lord tells him basically, you're just coming up with excuses, Moses. He's reluctant. He makes all these kind of excuses when God speaks to him from the bush. I think the mark of true greatness is humble honesty. And now I think Moses is a humble guy, but I don't think he's being really honest. I think he's making excuses. And like I said last week, he's just not willing to be willing. He just doesn't wanna. So there's a Lackawanna. And I said, there's a town you can go to if you've got a Lackawanna. You can live there. So I don't believe he's being truly honest, but he's a work in progress. I keep telling people I want to get these t-shirts to say work in progress, because that's what we all are. He's working on us and we're not there yet. Maybe God has called you to do something. Maybe he's calling you right now to do something and you're really not listening, or you're making excuses or something like that. You're blaming your lack of willingness on something else. You're blaming your lack of willingness on someone else, somebody else maybe. And you won't deal with the truth about yourself maybe. Maybe you've prayed, Lord, show me, Lord, use me, Lord, speak to me. and some brother or sister sits you down and has a one-on-one honest conversation with you, and you just plain don't like what they're saying. Do you ever think, maybe that's the Lord speaking to you? Maybe that's the Lord telling you things. You don't like it because it's really you. And I said to the guy, that's what happened to me. I had another pastor when I was a younger Christian sit down, start telling me things, and I didn't like what he was saying because he was right. And then I realized that he was right. And then things started to happen. Maybe that's it. Maybe you don't want to deal with the truth yourself, or your unwillingness, you know, you're unwilling to let go. And you won't deal with it, and you gotta figure it all out, maybe. Maybe he's calling you to something, and you just gotta put it all in neat little boxes. You gotta have it all in a row, all your ducks lined up, all the figures and facts on paper, and they've all gotta compute, and they gotta add up, and you gotta have a bottom line, and you know exactly every figure. That's not the way he works, and that's holding you back. You're trying to figure it all out. Maybe that's you. Quit figuring it out. I've called you. I want you. I want you to serve. Maybe you're the kind of person that I'm grieved. I'm so hurt. I can't believe somebody's just grieving my spirit, and I just can't handle it. God says this to Moses. He says, Moses, get over it. Look it. Get over it. I've made your mouth. I will be with you. Quit making excuses. Quit beating around the bush. God assures him of divine aid. God assures him that his arm of power will be with him to work miracles. And still Moses kind of struggles with it. You know, Moses, in struggling, if the Lord has designed that you're supposed to do something, the Lord's going to make sure that it happens. And he'll use all kinds of ways to get you there that it'll happen. I believe that the Lord is saying something to Moses like, Moses, are you truly willing to give me everything? Are you truly willing to give me everything, or are there conditions on your giving? Do you give when you want to? Do you give what you want to? Do you only give when you feel like it? Are you asked to do things and you don't do them, and you do other things you think make up for that? Are you good at following directions? There's a whole bunch of things here. Are there conditions on your giving? Maybe you think you're a tremendous giver, and I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about anything. Are you giving to the Lord? Maybe you think you're a great giver, but it's on your terms, when you feel like it, what you want, when you want, and not what you've been asked to do either. And I believe he's trying to figure this out in Moses. Are there conditions to your giving? And I believe that God should be allowed to use his children any way that he wants to in this struggle for the kingdom. Because if you've given yourself to Jesus Christ, you belong to him. That's what you're telling him. You know, when you enlist in the army, you become the United States property. Did you know that? They can do anything they want with you, just about. You've signed your life over to them. You now belong to the government. And Sunday I taught on your master. Who's really your master? If you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, he's your master. Your life is his, and he can enlist you in his army. But why not, though? Why wouldn't you? It's not something you'll regret. But we fight, you know, and we see this so much in Moses. We want to fight it. He should be able to use us in this struggle. And I believe that it's an honor if he takes your life and he uses it to achieve victory. Let go. Be his servant. He's a great master. And if you didn't catch Sunday's teaching, it was on who's your master. And I'll have some CDs here Sunday, hopefully, if you really want to get a hold of one. But Moses goes, right? Remember last week, the burning bush dimmed out, no more flame. It's time to go, Moses. Let's go. And he goes. So verse 1 says, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Picture this. Two guys, long robes, hairy beards. I don't know what they smell like. I don't, but they're kind of dirty. I mean, you got the Egyptian guys in the skirts and the gold and the chains and the clean shaven, and you've got all this pomp and everything, and they walk into this sterile situation. These guys, what's this look like? And they're going to demand Pharaoh do something? Think about that. In Exodus 3, God told Moses to take the elders when he went before Pharaoh. But in the meantime, the Lord appointed Aaron as Moses' mouthpiece, as his spokesman in chapter 4. I mentioned that I'm not so sure this was the greatest thing the Lord could have done. It may be, in a way, a chastisement. Because if you look at the history of Aaron, Aaron dragged Moses down quite a bit. And I don't know that it was a blessing to work with your brother in this regard. I wonder. But anyways, so Aaron went with Moses in the place of the elders. But the Lord's message was totally unequivocal. Let my people go. There's no debating. There's no, can you let some of them go? That's not what the Lord means. Unequivocal. Let my people go. It's a command. Coming from the Lord, it's a command. This whole book is filled with commands. We talk about 10 commandments. There's thousands of them in here. Just read it. When God says to do something, it's a command. Verse 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh has many gods. In Egypt, they worshipped all kinds of gods. They had tons of gods. It's kind of like Hinduism today. Everything's a god almost, you know. If it moves or whatever, it's a god. But he had never heard of the God of Israel before. So Pharaoh has to assume that the God of the Hebrew slaves can't be very powerful. They're slaves. Think about that for a minute. How can their God be powerful? They're all slaves. What's this God doing for them? So Pharaoh, obviously, you know, common sense is telling him that their God's nothing to me. You can't be very powerful if they're slaves. So he's not worried at all about Moses' message, and he hasn't seen any evidence of the Lord's power whatsoever yet. Now, we're going to see, though, that when these plagues come, believe it or not, these plagues are aimed at the gods. They're aimed at the pantheon of gods as we go through the plagues. God is purposely, he just doesn't randomly pick out a plague. Each plague hits them where they live, in a god, or something they believe in. They're directed against the gods of Egypt. But Pharaoh asks this, who's Jehovah? Who is this Jehovah that I should obey him? I don't know him, forget it. Really, that's what he's saying. Now, Moses, again, he had this amazing encounter with the Lord, with the great I Am at the burning bush. A great encounter. Think of that. How you would be after that happens. How you would be changed. Then he saw God turn the hearts of Israel towards him. You know, I believe he was afraid when the Lord said, go to the elders of Israel and tell them that I've come. Moses is like, what do I do? What do I say? Who do I say sent me? He's scared. Think about it. You're going to go to these people and say, I just met God. He said he's here. He wants me to talk to you guys. Think about that for a minute. Well, Moses, he meets God. He talks to these elders. They turn their hearts towards him, but now he has to confront the enemy, right? You see the progression here, right? I mean, I always look at things like it's a progression. My week gets like this. The closer I get to any kind of teaching, it gets intense. It just does. And it might be right up until I'm sitting here worshiping and I'm thinking, Lord, I can't do this. It's just the spiritual intensity sometimes is really heavy. But anyways, here we see Moses going from step to step to step. Pharaoh's not going to give in easily. He is not going to give in easy. And here is Moses confronting the enemy. But Moses, the servant, obeys. I like that. You know what? It doesn't matter how scared you are. God said he's going to be with you. Just do it. Why back down? Lord, I am stepping forward just like you said. You said you'd be with me. Do you think he's turning around and running the other way? Or do you think he's saying, well, you know what? I'm going to go bowling tonight. You know what I mean? Think about this. I will be with you. That's a promise. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and we're going to sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. You know, do you ever question God? Do you ever sit down and ask God, God, do you really know what you're doing? Are you sure about this, Lord? You know, he doesn't make any mistakes. But I would be sitting here, if I was Moses, thinking, Lord, okay, I'm going to serve you. I want to serve you. I'm stepping out here. I'm going forward, but you want me to say what to who? Think about that for a minute. If you're Moses and you're walking into the situation, there's a lot going on. This is the most powerful man on earth, right? They think he's a god. He's got the most powerful army on the earth. He's probably got soldiers all around him, wealth everywhere, thinks he knows everything, thinks he's God's gift to the earth. And this Hebrew man comes in and starts telling him what to do. Think of what's going through Moses' mind. And he says, let my people go. And I'm sure Moses is thinking in the back of his mind, oh no, what have I said? You know, but he does it. Now, to appreciate how bold this request really is, we need to understand the power and the authority of the Pharaoh, the authority that the Pharaohs had. Each Pharaoh was thought to be like the son of the sun god, one of the gods himself, considered a child of the sun. He was a great friend of the great gods, and he sat in the temple and he was worshipped with the gods. That's what it was. And this guy believed he was a god. I don't know where if he became one or he thought he was born one. I don't know. But he would sit in the temple and he would be received as a god. He would be worshipped as a god. The whole society, the whole Egyptian society treated this man just like he was a god. They lived to serve Pharaoh, whatever he wanted. His power and authority were supreme. There's no legislature, there's no law, there's no constitution, no anything that was equal to the power that the Pharaoh had. Not even close, because he's considered a god. Think of how weird this must be for Moses. Here's Moses coming back. You know, think of all the memories. Do you ever go back to the old place? Do you ever go back to the old neighborhood? It's so different. Can't believe I was ever here. Can't believe I ever did those things. Now that I'm saved, I can't picture. I gotta get away from this place. I don't know. You know, I don't know what's going through Moses' mind, but I think this is pretty weird for him because he had lived in the palace before. He had lived in the palace. He was a prince. He may even have been in line to be the Pharaoh who's now sitting on the throne instead. What if he's sitting there looking at this guy thinking, it could have been me? I used to be a real wise guy. I might stand there and go, you know what? I could have been there if I was you. You know, I don't know. I don't think that's Moses. I think he's way too humble, way too meek now. It must be really weird to see all this. But you know what I like in Hebrews 11, verse 26? It says this, speaking of Moses, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He looked forward to the reward. It sounds like Jesus in a way to me, that he became a servant. He stepped down. Didn't count it to be equal with God the thing to be. He stepped down. Here's Moses. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He looked forward to it. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He could see the Lord. He saw his future with the Lord. Now Moses knew man's power, and he's learning God's power. And he already knows that God's power way exceeds man's, for sure, that God's more powerful than Pharaoh. So, and Pharaoh asks, who is the Lord? And Pharaoh's heart's, you know, it's wrong, but he asked the right question. Moses asked, who am I? Remember chapter 3. And the question isn't who Moses is or who Pharaoh is, it's who God is. That's the question. And as a servant, you need to be ready to answer that. Do you ever think of that? Are you ready when someone comes up to you, who is God? Who is this God you serve? Who is this Jesus that you know? Are you ready for that? Because what I've found over the years, when somebody asked me a question that I couldn't answer, I took it as the Lord saying, you couldn't answer that one. Are you going to go figure this out for the next time? Are you going to be able to respond the next time? That's the question. Who is this God? Who is the Lord? Can you answer that? If we're servants and we've been called by the Lord, we need to be ready to answer that question. God has Moses ask for 3 days off. Now, this is Pharaoh, right? And these are slaves. And here he is, asking Moses to ask the Pharaoh for 3 days off to test Pharaoh's heart. That's what it is. God gave Pharaoh the chance to agree to something small and to have his heart softened before the big request comes. See, he's actually giving it to Pharaoh in little doses. But, you know, we know Pharaoh isn't going to go for it. So, verse 4, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. Get back to work. You dare to take the people from their work? And Pharaoh saw the request as a waste of good work time. Production's going down, productivity. And he rejects the idea of giving him 3 days. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof. For they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Pharaoh thinks here they're idle. That's why they have this time to cry out. That's why they have plenty of time to make these crazy requests to me. They need more work. you guys must not be busy enough to make requests like this. You know, you need more work time. So he punishes Israel for the request and he gives them more work. And here Pharaoh commands that they gather now their own materials. I guess until this point, the materials were there for them when they started to make the bricks. The hay and everything was there. Now they got to get their own stuff. So which means extra work. Imagine if you showed up, you're a rougher, a carpenter, or whatever, and you show up at the house and there's no wood there. And the guy, the foreman shows up and says, get your own wood. Think about that for a minute. It's really going to slow you down. He's mad. No more straw. You know, the Pharaoh commands that they gather their own materials. They got to go get their own straw for making bricks. And straw was used in the making of the bricks because it had an acetic structure to it or whatever. It had an acidic content that when it gave off this acid, it made the mud, the cement, whatever it was, stronger. It bound it together. That's what bound the bricks together, made the bricks stronger. So the use of straw in Egypt during this time, it's confirmed in archaeology too. The Hebrews were used in some Egyptian cities, one of which was Ramesses and the other one was Pithom. And what they found, the structures there in those cities, what they found on the lower levels, the bricks were full of straw. When they got up to the middle levels, the bricks had some straw and then like stubble or garbage in it. And then the upper ones had no straw at all. The Hebrews specifically worked on these cities. And so here's archaeology confirming the Bible confirming archaeology, whatever, history, that as they built some of these cities, they ran out of straw. Or actually, they weren't allowed to have straw. Or they had to get their own straw. But you can see that in the bricks, they were dried in the sun. They weren't oven baked. The straw in the bricks would help in the sun drying them. That's how they were bound together and the brick was held together. But anyways, verse 10 says, the taskmasters of the people went out and their officers, and they spake to the people saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. So now here Israel's in a worse place than before. To this point, Moses' leadership has not made anything better at all. And here he is standing there representing God to the people, and it's only getting worse. How do you think he feels? It's just not even getting better at all. So this was very disappointing to a people who had very high hopes. You know what? I wanted to read this. I forgot. I clipped this out. I've got a note here that historical records indicate that they made enough bricks to build a wall 10 feet high, 5 feet thick from Seattle to New York City. Who does this stuff? I don't know. Anyways, that's a lot of bricks. Verse 11, go ye, get you straw where you can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hastened them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. So these taskmasters forced them to hurry now. They forced them to hurry even more than they were. And don't be surprised. This is interesting. I find this a lot. Don't be surprised when the greatest challenges come before the greatest victory. That happens a lot. We're ready to give up because the challenge is so intense. I think you find out who the men really are. Such a great challenge, and it comes right before the greatest victory. And so many people bow out just before that. And again, without spiritual warfare, there's no growth. Deal with it. Realize that it's there. And the thing is, too, how are you going to react to it? Are you going to let it cave you in, or are you going to respond? Are you going to put the armor on and get back in the battle and be prayed up and be a man of God, be a woman of God, and keep praying and keep following and keep obeying? Or are you going to bow out? No, I can't take this. And it's up to us. And here's my thing. Along with the spiritual battle, how's your devotional life? Ask yourself this. And I hope it does convict everybody tonight. Honestly, how is your devotional life? How does it go when you're spending time with the Lord? Are you spending any time with the Lord at all? Because this has so much to do with how you can react to the warfare. If you're in devotions every day, if you're sitting in the Lord's presence every day, that's what's going to strengthen you. That's what's going to encourage you. That's what's going to teach you about Him. You need to be washed in the Word. You need to be strengthened. If you're sitting in the presence of something that's that holy, think of what that does to sin. But how is your devotional life? Jesus told the disciples who were unable to cast out a demon, you know why you guys can't cast that demon out? Because this kind only comes out with fasting and prayer. Now, do you think he meant, okay, guys, you know what you were supposed to do there when that demon was harassing you? You're supposed to go in a little room, pray and fast for a week, go back and find that demon and get him. No, he's talking about this is a way of life that you've got to get into, and when these situations arise, you'll be ready because of your devotional life, because you're sitting in the presence of the Lord. You're already doing this. You know what I'm saying? Praying and fasting. He means in advance. He meant before these things happen. He meant pray and fast regularly. He meant your devotional life. Do you have the armor on? Are you ready when these things come at you? Are you prepared spiritually? Because what I find is the guy that caves in or whatever, the woman, usually it's their devotional life is lacking. They're not spending a lot of time in prayer. They're not spending a lot of time in the Word. They're not. Your devotional life. And again, the more time in the presence of Jesus, I think, means less time sinning. It really does, no matter how you look at it. If your appetite for the Word is diminished, gee, I'm not into the Word like I used to be. I don't have that desire to really just chow on the Word like I used to. You know why? Because your appetite's being fulfilled someplace else. Something else or some other things are filling you up. You're feeding on those. Your appetite for the Word decreases. It's because you're feeding on other things. At this point, the victory of God for Israel over Egypt seems a long ways away, doesn't it? It does. Verse 14. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? Why aren't you making bricks like you used to?" So here the foremen are caught in the middle of this. You ever be a middleman and you're getting it from both ends? It's a terrible place to be. But first they try to get the people to produce the same amount. And this beating was where they would take the offender and lie him flat on the ground and hold his arms and his feet, and they'd beat him on the back while he was laid out flat on the ground. They'd hold him while he was being beaten. In a picture representing this chapter, what we're seeing here in this chapter, representing the Hebrews on a brick field, exactly as described in this chapter, they found paintings like this in Egyptian tombs in Thebes, Egypt, where Hebrews are being beaten, Hebrews are making bricks, Hebrews are being stood over by taskmasters and so on. Anyways, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants?" So then they complained to Pharaoh. Why don't they go to God? That's my first question. Is your boss, is your employer, is your teacher, or I don't know, your spouse grinding on you? Are they grinding on you? Cry to the Lord. Have you? Do you go to somebody else? Do you go to brother so-and-so and complain? And then you infect him. Yeah, you know what Pastor Jim said? Now that guy's mad at me too. You know what I mean? Does that happen? We have this tendency to cry to our spouses or cry to our friends or cry to our bosses. And it's easy to seek out people to complain to and everything. But listen to this. The Lord himself says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me." That's just counsel. That's not complaining. That's just going to somebody else for counsel before you go to him. Now, this isn't a curse. He's not cursing that guy who doesn't go to him. You know, that's not what he's saying. But he knows how men are. He's more wise than men are. Thing, too, is that man might even tell on you. But God's the source of wisdom. And here in their trouble, the children of Israel don't turn to God. They don't even turn to Moses. Instead, they look to Pharaoh. They look to Pharaoh to solve their problems. And I'll tell you what, that guarantees disappointment right off the bat. Verse 16, "There's no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people." But he said, that would be Pharaoh, "You are idle. You are idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord." So here Pharaoh thinks, hey, you got time to come to me and complain, and you want to go away for a 3-day vacation? You have this time because you're not working. That's the last straw. So if they go to Pharaoh and cry, what's he going to think about their God? Pharaoh, help us. Oh, we can't, you know. And what are they going to think about God now? First of all, he thinks that God can't be anything because his people are slaves, and now they're running to me for help. They're not running to their God. Think about that. You know, the enemies, our enemies are the ones that are watching us, are the ones that say, those silly Christians. We watch them and they don't do anything that makes me want to become a Christian. And here, I see that. What's he going to think of their God? He says, go therefore now and work, and there shall be no straw be given you, yet shall you deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, you shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. So Israel finds no relief going to Pharaoh. They find no relief, just like we knew. And Christians do this too, don't they? They put themselves in the same place when Satan gives them grief. They respond by running to Satan for relief, and all he gives them is more bondage. That's it. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. They're saying, you've made us abhorrent to Pharaoh. When Israel was a quiet slave of Pharaoh, everything was fine. They thought he was their friend. Now that the idea of freedom enters, Pharaoh shows them how he really felt about him all along, doesn't he? Satan seems friendly to us when we accept his lordship, but when we start to be free in Jesus Christ, think about it, Satan can make life difficult for us, doesn't he? And you know what? He's real, and it really happens. And a lot of times people are like, I don't know why I feel so lousy. I don't know why this is happening or that is happening. And it could be him. It can be spiritual warfare. It may be you're not doing what he wants you to do. He can make it difficult. You know, in chapter 4, verse 31, it said, so the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Remember that? What a great scene, I said. Well, all that faith, all that excitement and worship of Exodus 4 went out the window really quick, didn't it? It's gone. So sure enough, they turn on Moses. You know, and maybe you feel like you're caught in the middle. You know, maybe you're getting that at work, or maybe in a relationship, or maybe at church. And complaining or turning on the leadership solves nothing. Whether you're at work or whether you're at church, it doesn't really matter. Turning on the leadership solves nothing. That makes you another problem for them, or it makes you part of the problem rather than the solution to the problem. You start complaining or whatever. In the case of these supervisors, God had a larger purpose in mind. And like he might have in your situation, same thing. What we got to do is sit down and look for, Lord, what do you want me to learn out of this? Why is this happening? What can I gain from this? What is really going on here? Rather than turning on the leadership when you feel pressured by both sides, turn to God and see what he might be doing in your situation. I've found that when I've looked back. I think I was telling Steve this today. I've gone through situations, and then I look back and I see his hand all over everything. And I thought, man, back when it was happening, I thought, why? And what are you doing? And wow, what a mess. Why did I have to go through this? And I look backward and I think, I see it now. I see what he was doing. If we respond right, it makes you what you are now, or it makes you what you will be. We can grow from these things. Turn to him and see what he might be doing in the situation. Look at verse 21. Picture them saying this to Jesus. Look. And they said unto him, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Rome and in the eyes of its servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. You're a troublemaker. There's a lot of things that parallel the Lord's situation, his life with Moses' life. So what would Jesus do here if they said that to him? You know what he would do? He would do exactly what Moses is learning to do. Verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord. Perfect. What else are you going to do that's going to work? Where else are you going to go? Moses returned unto the Lord. Now, Jesus wouldn't say this next part, though, here. Moses said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Now, Jesus knew why he was sent. He wouldn't ask that question. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew he was a deliverer too, deliverance. But Moses says, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. So here, the doubt needs work, but look at the intercession. This is what will make Moses a great type of Jesus Christ. This is what will make him a great servant leader. He intercedes really well. Now he's going to be constantly falling on his face before the Lord. Listen, when you get to heaven, you'll know Moses because he'll be the guy walking around with a flat nose. because this guy dives on his face from now on every chance he gets. I like that. He's constantly going to be falling on his face before the Lord. And the world needs more men like this, I believe. The Lord does. The secret is going before the Lord. That's it. People will rail on Moses and complain to Moses, and they're going to wimp out on Moses. And you know what? Moses never retaliates. Well, he will once. But with all he has to put up with, he doesn't rail back. He doesn't accuse him. He doesn't tell him what he's really thinking. He goes to the Lord. I like that. That's the secret. He goes before the Lord. He dives on his face. Now, on the other hand, Moses is impatient. He's complaining to God here. I've come to deliver them at your instructions. But instead of letting them go, Pharaoh's made life more difficult for us. And that's Moses speaking to the Lord. You know what? At first it sounds bad, doesn't it? But you know what? I do this to him too. And it's okay. Don't complain to anybody else. Complain to him. You know, but be careful, because what I tell my kids is when we complain, we're telling God we're not happy with the hand that he's dealt us. So, but be careful. You can tell him how you feel. You can. I do that a lot. At least he's not complaining to somebody else. He's not spreading strife among the brethren. And now Moses, too, he can't see the entire picture. But God's moving slowly and patiently here to complete his plan, to work out his plan. In chapter 6, God's going to encourage Moses and Israel, and he renews his promise to deliver them. Now, God has a lot to teach Moses. He has a lot to teach Israel. He has a lot to teach Egypt, a lot to teach Pharaoh. He has a lot to teach us through this, too. And I think Moses is a good example of boldly pouring out your heart to God, but he fell short in remembering God's promise. Look at the rest of verse 23. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Now, back at the burning bush in chapter 3, God said that the king of Egypt won't let you go, so I'll stretch out my hand and I'll strike Egypt with all my wonders. And after that, he'll let you go. And as far as God's concerned, everything's working according to plan. It's his plan. God warned Moses, but maybe Moses thought it would be easy. Here's another misconception, right? Look at Moses just wanted to ask Pharaoh. He wanted to see Pharaoh say, sure, go ahead. And then God get all the glory. It never works that way, does it? I know, I'm just going to waltz right in. Hey, Pharaoh, can we have 3 days off? Sure, bud, see ya. Praise God. No, it doesn't work like that. Well, and that's why Moses says, you haven't delivered your people at all. Why did you send me? There he goes again, right? Tough times come and the same old fears come back. Don't send me, send somebody else. The old fears come back, which is meaning Moses isn't spending enough time on his face yet. All those old fears are coming back. I'm not the man you should send, God. You know, that's saying, God, you made a mistake. Oh, no, God won't come through. You know, did you ever do that? It doesn't look like God's going to make it. I'll tell you what, there's some things I'm praying about, and when they happen, it's going to take every fiber in my being not to get in some people's face and say, I told you. I told you. What if Moses said, oh, the enemy's just too strong? Some people do that. And there's still unbelief. And there's not enough focus in Moses' life on God. It has to be cleaned out or cleared out. It has to be weaned out of him too. Moses probably thinks that dying to self was finished 40 years ago. You know, I've done enough of that. I've given enough. You know what I've done? I've done so much. And he thinks he's finished after 40 years attending sheep in Midian, but it wasn't over. And it's never over. It's never going to be over. Dying to self never is. God is still going to use adversity to train us to trust him until the day we go to be with him in heaven. That's how he's going to train us to trust him. That's how he does it. This agony inside of Moses' soul must have been like death to him. You know, what's going on in him? You know, and he's struggling. I've been here before. You're struggling and you want answers and there's people looking at you and, you know, you feel pressured. You feel like you're in the middle maybe. I think that the agony inside of him is like death, and he has to die to self-esteem. He has to die to empire building or whatever you want to call it. He has to die to the pride and the miracles. He has to die to the enthusiasm in his people. And he has to die to everything that leaders love so he can really be a leader. You know, all those things that feed your ego if you're a leader, you got to die to all that because you're not the leader. See? Thank you, Lord. I hope that makes on the tape. I don't know. But you're not. You know, he is. And you have to give him the complete glory. So they won't hearken unto him. I kind of know what that's like. I have a family. I have so many relatives who will not listen to anything that I say. They're bound up in religion. They're bound up in drugs. They're bound up in alcohol, whatever it might be. But these people won't hearken to him. And as he lays there on the ground on his face before God, and he's wishing he was back in Midian, and he's thinking things like, I'm not being used. He's falling like a grain of wheat into the ground alone. And there he is. He's falling like this grain of wheat into the ground to die, no longer able to abide alone, but to bear much fruit. I think of Jesus here. Here's Moses all alone. He's really not all alone, is he? But here he is on the ground, on his face, and he's this grain of wheat on the ground, ready to die, no longer able to abide alone, but to bear much fruit. And he's going to. In John 12:24, Jesus says, I can guarantee you this truth, and I'm paraphrasing it, a single grain of wheat doesn't produce anything unless it's planted in the ground and it dies. And if it dies, it'll produce a lot of grain. Moses has to die to himself to become who God wants to use so that he can lead these people. He's got to change this man before he can really do anything with the people. And he's working on this man. The seed never produces grain until it first falls into the ground and it dies. And Jesus says there in John 12, he refers to himself as the grain, this kernel or corn of wheat. If he didn't die, he would abide alone. He would enjoy the glories of heaven by himself, and there'd be no saved sinners there to share his glory. But if he died, he'd provide a way of salvation. He would provide a way of deliverance. Moses has to die too. Jesus would die to provide a way of salvation and deliverance by which many might be saved. So if we refuse to be these grains of wheat falling into the ground and dying, and we don't sacrifice our ambition, and you don't risk your character, and maybe even health, I don't know, or wealth, or property, or when we're called to, you give up your possessions, or you give up your home, or you break family ties for Christ's sake, then you shall abide alone. You know, I read that a lot where I'm like, I agonize over my family and the Lord says, you left them for me. It's not my immediate family. It's other relatives and so on, right? But when you're called, you need to die maybe too. Maybe you do need to give up your home. Maybe you need to move somewhere else. Maybe you need to give up your possessions. Maybe you even need to give up your health. I don't know. Risk your character. Throw out the ambition. Cut family ties. And it's for Christ's sake. If we don't do it, then we'll abide alone. And I think Moses is starting to get this. But if we wish to be fruitful, then we have to follow the Lord himself by becoming a grain of wheat and dying, and then we shall bring forth much fruit. So Moses here, he lies on the ground alone, and he did it often because they wouldn't hearken unto him. You know, and here's what Moses said and wrote in Deuteronomy 18:15. Turn there for a second. Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses said this and wrote this. He said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. And I think this beautiful prophecy is about Jesus Christ, obviously, the true prophet of God. Notice the description in verses 15, 18, and 19. First of all, he's a prophet, and it means one who speaks God's word. Second of all, he says, from your midst, meaning he's truly a human. Third, from your brethren, meaning he's also an Israelite. Fourth, like me, meaning like Moses, in the sense that he's being raised up by God. Fifth, I will put my words in his mouth, meaning the fullness of inspiration. Sixth is, he shall speak to them all that I command him, and that is the fullness of revelation. And seventh, all are responsible to listen to him and obey him. Now, this section also teaches that this prophet would serve as a mediator between God and man. And the people, you know what? The people, we're going to read when we continue on, they're going to become terrified of God. They're going to become terrified that he speaks through the lightning and the thunder at the top of the mountain and so on. They're going to be terrified at Mount Sinai so much that they ask God not to speak directly to them anymore, and that they might not see the fire anymore, lest they die. And in response to that request, God promised Jesus Christ as the mediator, who would die in their place too, who would become the servant of all. I see Moses being sculpted into this great servant. And I know that Jesus Christ is the greatest servant. And like I said Sunday, I just want to be one fraction of the servant that Jesus is. If Steve could come up and play one song, we'll spend some time in the Lord's presence, and then we'll pass out the emblems and pray a little bit and go from there. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful again for your life, for your laying your life down, for becoming that kernel of wheat that was planted, that has risen, that has grown to bear much fruit, Lord. And we're so grateful, Lord, that because of that, we will too. So Lord, we ask you to bless us from this point onward, and we thank you for your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Quickly, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11. And Paul speaks of receiving from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. This is verse 23. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." You know, this bread, it's that grain, you know, that grain that he spoke of that fell into the ground. And when that grain bears much fruit, it grows into many grain stalks or whatever. And you have to take it and you have to smash it. You have to grind it. And I look at the Lord saying, "This is my body. My body's going to be smashed. My body's going to be ground up like that wheat." You know, it's going to produce something that's going to benefit mankind. It's going to be more than bread. He said, "Take it because it's broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me." And again, I know I say this every time I do communion, because we forget. We forget. How often did you think of him doing this for you today or yesterday or the day before that? How many times? You know, if you're honest with yourself, I don't know. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me. As many times as you do it, as often as you do it, and do it until I come back. It's broken for us. Let's partake." After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament. It's a new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You know, the grape had to be smashed too to get the juice. The grape had to be smashed, and the juice is the blood of the grape. And again, it produces something beneficial to mankind. And the shedding of Jesus' blood, was there anything more beneficial to mankind than Jesus being smashed for us? And he uses this picture because he knows how we are. We're all Sunday school kids. They stick in our mind, these pictures that he gives us that we celebrate through. They stay with us. But he said, "It's the New Testament in my blood. Do it as often as you drink it." It doesn't matter how many times you do it or you don't do it. You want to do it once a month? You want to do it every Wednesday? You want to do it every Sunday? He doesn't put any restrictions on that. "As often as you do it, remember me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." He wants us to do this not only to remember him, but I believe that he's saying there to remember that he's coming. How can we forget that he's coming? So he says to take this, and he says, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And basically what he was talking about there was the Corinthians were abusing this. And I don't think anybody here is. I think we're coming to the table realizing that his body was broken for us and that his blood was shed for us, and how significant this is, how much he loved us that he did this. Because I know a couple things. I know that if he had to do it again, he would do it. He'd do it if you were the only one. And when I look at Jesus and I think of how he died to self, He's trying to teach Moses to do this because, Moses, I'm going to take you and make you a great leader because I know what leadership's like. Leadership is becoming the servant of all. The God of creation died on a cross because he was destroyed for us. I mean, does it get any lower than that? He let his creation destroy him. And this symbolizes the blood that he shed for us. And I think that just one drop of blood is the most expensive, the most amazing thing in the universe. One drop of Jesus' blood, what it could do. Let's partake. Paul goes on and he says, and we did this prior to this celebration. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We spent some time with the Lord prior to partaking of the emblems. And hopefully what we do is we spend some time with him and, Lord, talk to me. I want to leave here different. I don't want to be the same person I was when I came in. Those issues I brought in, I want them left here. I want to be a new person. And as I come to the table, expose those things to me. Show me. I realize what you've done. I realize how important that is. I realize how much you love me. From now on, though, that moment you spent before communion, do that every day. Maybe tomorrow, make it 5 minutes. Maybe the next day, make it 7 minutes. Maybe the next day, make it 10 minutes. And I know a lot of you people already do this. But you know what? If you're not, get back to it. And you know what? Spend a little more time every day. Add another minute. And it's going to mean dying to self, isn't it? Just like Moses had to do. It's going to mean dying to self because maybe you got to get up earlier. Maybe you got to stay up later. I don't know. Maybe you got to put the kids in the closet. No, I'm just kidding. Whatever it takes. Let's pray. Praise the Lord.